Romans chapter 16 this morning, please. Romans chapter 16. We're nearing our exposition of this epistle of Paul to the church at Rome, and we've come to a section that many people overlook or think really is not that important or necessary. And I'm going to read it. There might be a few names in here that you're unfamiliar with. I don't think you're going to name your child Epaminondas, or I don't think that you're going to name your daughter Stychus, or anything like that. But these, nevertheless, were Greek and Roman and North African mixed European names. And we're going to see some interesting things. Though this section may seem insignificant, Paul did not simply put it in here as a filler. But these very words were inspired by the blessed Spirit of God as He moved upon Paul and he wrote them down. Romans chapter 16, verse 1, I want to speak to you upon commendation and greetings. Hear now the word of the living God. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a worthy manner of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia, or Asia, to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelias, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ. Greet Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman, or actually my relative. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Petrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus. By the way, I love that name. It means a lover of words. And I've said about Miss Holly, she is a philologist. She loves words, and I love words as well, and especially the word of all words, the word of God. That was just a little commentary. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. May the Lord add his blessing to this, his word, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord of the Scriptures, as only you can do, you who gave the word, now open the word to our minds, to our hearts, to our souls, to our consciences, that we might receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Glorify your Son, in whose holy name I ask these things. Amen. I think, wrote John Chrysostom, the early church father, that many, even of those who have the appearance of being extremely good men and women, hasten over this part of the epistle as superfluous. Yet it is possible, even from bare names, to find great treasure. And I want to submit to you this morning that though we have a lot of names here that may not mean anything to you, I know that no couple, I know Noah and Julia, if you have a little girl, you're not going to name her Tryphena or Tryphosa by any stretch of the imagination. These names may mean very little to you, but I want us to know that they are very, extremely important to God. From these verses, we can gain great insight into the makeup of the early church and the workings of the early church. And there are many lessons that we can extract, though I will only end with three. And so let's look at two main points that I have for you today. The first one is in verses 1 and 2, the commendation of Phoebe. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. This is the only person in this chapter that he commends. He greets so many others, but he only commends one person. And it's a lady, and her name is Phoebe. And I want to look at four things about her so that we may understand something of her. I greet to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a worthy manner of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. First of all, what was she? What was she? Well, her name tells us. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. She was a pagan. The name Phoebe is the name of a Greek goddess. And it denotes that she came from a pagan background. But the second thing I want us to notice is what she became. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. Somewhere along the way, this pagan woman encountered someone who gave to her the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she turned from her pagan thoughts, her pagan ideologies, her pagan culture, and her pagan practice, and she embraced Jesus Christ as the Lord and was saved by His grace alone through faith alone. Paul uses this precious term, our sister. Not just in the flesh, but in the Lord. The third thing, who she was. Notice what else he says about her, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. She was a servant. Now, many have tried to take this term servant, which is the Greek word diakonia, and they have tried to hold forth the position that she was a deaconess. But I want to remind you that this does not mean she was a deaconess or an office bearer in the church. This term diakonia is used throughout the scriptures of many people. And it's used of Jesus Himself by Himself as a servant. And I've said to our deacons on so many times, you know who the greatest deacon in all the scriptures is? It's Christ Himself. That's why He said, I am among you as one who serves. I am among you as one who deacons, if I were to translate it. So by Paul using the term servant here in the feminine form, he is not saying that she was a deaconess or she was an office bearer in the church of Centuria. Why would I say that? Let me give you four or five reasons why she was not an office bearer or a deaconess. First of all, there is an absence of any mention of deaconess or women office bearers in the New Testament. None whatsoever. Now, that doesn't mean, as we're going to see, that God does not love women and that women cannot serve. Matter of fact, Phoebe was performing an unusual service, as we'll see in just a few minutes. But it's God's order of things. There's an absence of any mention of deaconesses or women office bearers in the New Testament. Secondly, there is no command or warrant to ordain women into any office of a New Testament church. You can look at all the scriptures and you just simply will not find it. Thirdly, the New Testament teaches there are only two officers in the churches of Jesus Christ, and both are male, they're elders and deacons. 1 Timothy 3:1-7, Titus 1:5-9. And then fourthly, there are no qualifications given whereby a woman may be judged or elevated to be fit for an office, even if the office existed. But fifthly, and here is one of the most crucial points, in Acts chapter 6, when the first need for deacons arose, it was not a male problem. It was a female problem. There was racism in the church. There was prejudice in the church. You had these Hellenistic widows in the church. And Hellenistic means they were Jewish people who had been born and raised outside of Israel. And they had converted to Christ. They did not primarily speak Hebrew. They primarily spoke Greek. And they were in the church in Jerusalem. And you would think, and we often think, that the early church was a picture-perfect church. It wasn't. Just like this church. I think this is the best church I've ever pastored, ever been in. It's not the largest. It's not the richest. It is probably the most handsome, but it is, without a doubt, in my estimation, the best church. But we're not flawless. There is still much need to grow in Christ. And when we often think of the early church, we often think of it as the pure and perfect bride of Christ that was just born like a little infant. No. As we will see, that on the day of Pentecost, when those 3,000 souls were converted, they were converted from at least 14 different nationalities, language groups, and culture groups. And just like you and I, well, not like you and I, because when we were saved, we did not bring any cultural baggage into our relationship with Christ, did we? We came in and we were flawless. I am being facetious, in case you didn't know. We all brought baggage into our relationship. And these people brought baggage. And the first problem to arise in the church was a racial problem. There was bias and prejudice against these Hellenistic widows. These Jewish women who were born outside of Israel, who had been converted and come to Christ, and they were in the church at Jerusalem, and favoritism was being shown toward the Jewish widows, and neglect was being shown toward the Hellenistic Jewish widows. And by the way, part of pure religion, this is not in my notes, but part of pure religion is to care for the fatherless and the widows. And that's why I make it a point. I make it a point to call the widows. Up until Miss Nancy Westfall passed and was no longer able to talk, I called her at least once a week. I call all of our widows once a week. How are you doing? You're doing well. Any way we can help you? Anything I can pass on to the deacons? But there was bias in the church because these Hellenistic Christian, Jewish Christian widows were being neglected, and the Palestinian Jewish widows were being shown favoritism. Are you following me? Nod your head. So the problem is a female problem, and the apostles realized it needed to be addressed. And when they addressed it, they said this, "Do not look out among you seven women, but look out among you seven men who are full of faith and the Holy Spirit, that you may bring to us, we will appoint them to take care of this business." And so the first issue in the church was a female issue. It wasn't the widow's fault, it was in the hearts of the people, because these Hellenistic Jews were being neglected. And the apostle said, it is not right for us to leave prayer and ministry of the word to wait on these tables. We will appoint these seven men, and they appointed seven deacons to take care of the problem. And so, who she was a servant in the church. And fourthly, what she had done. And I want you to see something here. In verse 2, Paul says some very strong things, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of all the saints. I've said this time and time and time and time again. The only religion in the world that exalts and elevates women to the proper sphere that God ordained is saving Christianity. I was talking with someone this week, and they told me that a relative of theirs, their niece, had become a Muslim. And I said to them, I'm not trying to be mean or nasty, but why would she become a Muslim? We don't know if she's going through a rebellious stage and all this. I said, do you understand the Islamic idea of women? In Islam, women are nothing but chattel. They're just property. Do you know under Islam, if a man doesn't like his wife, he has the right to beat her? And in any Muslim country, a man can beat his wife and the authorities will do nothing, absolutely nothing about it. And if he doesn't like her, according to the Quran and Islamic law, if he wants to divorce her, you know how he does it? He doesn't have to go hire a lawyer. He doesn't have to go through the whole process of divorce. All he has to do is turn and look at her in the face and say four times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and she must vacate the premises. It does not treat women with the dignity that God created you ladies to have and to possess. Paul says to her, and matter of fact, in the ancient world of Paul's day, women still didn't have a high place in society, but Paul is going to lift them up. Notice what he says, that you may receive her in the Lord, in a manner worthy of all the saints. I mean, he is exalting this precious sister in Christ whom I can't wait to meet in heaven. In a manner worthy of all the saints. Furthermore, you give her every bit of assistance that she needs. Whatever business she has need of you, you help her. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself. And most biblical scholars and historians believe that it was Phoebe that carried this epistle of Romans from the city of Corinth to Rome under Paul's apostolic order and directives. I believe that's the case. She carried this epistle in her hands and delivered it to the church and to the churches in Rome. What a noble lady, one to be commended in every way. And so he commends her. He lifts her up. Don't you look at her as a woman and treat her the way that the world does and treat her with the pagan disdain that the world treats women. And don't think that we are an enlightened period in the 21st century. Women are still looked upon as chattel in many ways. And husbands, this is not a Mother's Day message, but let me say to you husbands, or to you young men that are looking to get married, when you meet the lady that the Lord has for you, you prize her, you treasure her, you honor her, you serve her, you care for her, you make her the apple of your eye as she is the apple of Christ's eye. Amen, guys? Raise a cup to what I just said, Kevin. Thank God for my precious sisters. I look here at every one of you, and I can say from the depths of my heart, I thank the Lord for you. What a blessing you have been to me and to my sweetheart. And Paul is not going to let them get away with treating her as if she's just something low. She has to come in the back door. He says, I commend her, you treat her worthy of all the saints in a worthy manner. And you better make sure, I'm adding a Blackburn interpretation, you better make sure you assist her in anything and everything that she needs. Now, of course, she was a humble woman. She wasn't going to throw her weight around as if she had right or authority. So the first thing that he does is he commends our dear sister Phoebe. But then the rest of this section, verses 3 through 16, he gives forth as greetings. And you begin to see in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Likewise, greet, 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 greet. Paul greets 25 individuals in this section, 24 of them by name. He greets two households, and he greets three groups that are probably mission churches. Out of all of these named, 9 of them are women. This may not mean much to you, but in that day, that was really something. And again, it's emphasizing what I've said all along. Only saving Christianity exalts women. We don't look at women as objects. We look at them as someone special, created in the image of God, to be treated with dignity and respect. One of the things that just so frustrates me about this present generation, and this is not in my notes either, it's all for free. As a little boy, I was raised. If someone was older than me that was an adult, if they addressed me, I always said, yes, sir, no, sir. Thank you, sir. No, thank you, sir. And if it was a female, I always, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, thank you, ma'am, no, thank you, ma'am. And we've lost that. We've lost that today. We've lost that respect for the elders. We want to push them aside, the older folk. We think, the younger generation think they have all the answers. They don't even know where the starting place is, much less where the finish line is. That's for free. Out of those named, 9 are women. Priscilla in verse 3, Mary in verse 6, Junia in verse 7, Tryphena and Tryphosa, verse 12, Persius in verse 12. Rufus' mother. She is not given, we're not told her name. But Rufus was probably the son of Simeon who helped Jesus carry the cross to Golgotha's brow. Julia, verse 15. And Nerus' sister, verse 15. And she is not given a name. She had one, But we're not told. So there are nine of these that are women. And then as to race, we often think of Jews and Gentiles, but I want you to think deeper as we go through these names. These names reveal to us something about them. There were Greeks. There were Latins. There were Persians. There were North Africans of many different dialects. They were people of varied skin pigmentation. People of various languages. Diverse cultures. This is their diversity. As to rank of people, there were some, we know historically, they were very wealthy. There was even nobility among them. The household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great. And he had come to Christ and become a Christian. There were tradespeople of all sorts. And yes, there were even slaves, because slavery, that unbiblical and ungodly institution, was in practice. But I want you to notice something. That when they came into the house of God, it did not matter their first language. It did not matter the color of their skin pigmentation, whether they were bright white, they were mixed, whether they were black, whether they were light black. It didn't matter what color, whether they were brown. It did not matter the color of their skin pigmentation. When they came into the house of God, it did not matter what their social status was, their racial status, their ethnic status. None of that mattered. All of that was laid aside. There wasn't this favoritism of one above another. The nobility did not sit in front, and the poor ones sit in the back. They mingled with one another. This we know to be historical fact. And today, when we try to have this racism, all it does is not help. It just segregates more and more and more. And so we see their diversity. It was a diverse church. I do not want a church that is not diverse. I've told you about the former church I pastored for 22 years in Los Angeles. We had every Hispanic group possible at one time or another, even people from Spain. You name the country and they were there. And they teased one another. You know, they had a saying in Spanish, you'll never meet a humble Argentine or a quiet Cuban. And they'd all laugh, they'd say it in Spanish, and I finally got the grasp of it. We had Asians of every sort. We had Europeans of every sort. And they weren't sitting in their groups. They were mingled with one another. We didn't look at one another as Hispanic or Asian or black or white or anything else. We looked at one another the way God intended us to look at one another, as either a sister or a brother in Christ. The unity. Not only do we have the diversity, but there's also a unity. And there's several things that I want you to notice about their unity. Five things that these verses, or six things that these verses tell us about their unity. First of all, they were all in union with Christ. That phrase, in Christos, is found 151 times in the New Testament. They were all in union with Christ because of election, because of atonement, because of the new birth. The center of everything for Paul and the center for everything with them was not who they were, where they were from, what language they spoke, what dialect they spoke, what status they were in society, what they had accomplished, what they had not accomplished. That was insignificant. For them, The center of everything for Paul and for them was Christ and Christ alone. That's why they could sit there in that congregation and not look and say, oh, well, I better not get too close to this one, or I better not get too close. They sit there side by side as sisters and brothers in Christ. Amen? And that's why I have never tolerated any type of segregation of any form. That's why I don't even want a children's church. I think the children need to be here in the worship and need to learn to worship the true and living God with us. I don't want a teen church. I don't want a senior adult church. It's just the church, folks. It's just the church. Stuart Olliott notes this. In the New Testament, a Christian is someone who is in Christ. This phrase is used because Christ has become the sphere, the element, the atmosphere in which the believer lives his or her life. The things that he or she does for Christ are then also in the Lord. The distinctive about Christianity is that the believer has a real relationship with Christ. The early Christians did not lose sight of this. These Christians were His. All that they did was for Him. They conscientiously lived their lives in His sight and did everything for His sake with no thoughts for themselves nor for any personal gain. And he continues. In other words, both their individual and church lives revolved around Him. And we've got a Sunday morning Christianity that people come to church on Sunday morning, and then the rest of the day and the rest of the week they live like the world. But not these New Testament Christians. They lived, they breathed Christ. Everything about them, the fragrance, the aroma of Christ oozed out of them. In other words, both their individual and church lives, Dr. Olliott continues, revolved around Him. They could not welcome one another. They could not greet one another or write to each other without referring to Him. He was their first love. But the second thing about their unity is that they all had a good testimony of Christ. How were these people known? They were not known by their race. They were not known by their gender. They were not known by their language, by their culture, by their status in society. They were known by their testimony of Christ. I wonder if that's how you're known. When people think of you, what is the first thought that comes to their mind about you? Is it that you are a male or a female, or that you are black or white or yellow or brown or green or purple or whatever color you might be? That you're rich or that you're poor or you're this important person or that important person? You've accomplished this or you've accomplished that. Is that the first thing that comes to their mind? I hope it's not for me. I hope the first thing that comes to the people's minds when they hear my name is that, well, he is a Christian. He's a Christian. Unashamedly a Christian. They all had a good testimony of Christ. They could confess who he was. They knew who he was. They had entered into a saving experience with him. They had a real, vital, living relationship with him. And they told others about it. Thirdly, these women and men had worked hard and sacrificed for the progress of the gospel. Look in verse 3, my fellow workers, verse 4, who risked their own necks for my life. Wow. How many of us could it be said that we've risked our necks, we've risked our lives for the cause of Christ and the gospel. Look in verse 6. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, probably husband and wife. My fellow countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. I wonder if it could be said about you that you have labored in the Lord and for the Lord. This was something that united them. Their life, they did not live to work. They worked to live. Their jobs just provided for their means, but their life was Christ. Their living was Christ. They had worked hard and sacrificed for the progress of the gospel. Fourthly, they had to one degree or another suffered for our Lord. So many times we are so afraid, we are so ashamed, we are so meek, we won't even speak of Jesus. Our thoughts are, oh, we don't want to drive people away. Let me ask you, my friend, how much farther away can we drive them than what they already are? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Am I ashamed to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I must reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Your Word. The saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They view the triumph from afar and seize it with their eye. Are we followers of Christ? Are we ashamed to name His name? Are we afraid to own His cause? Do we blush when we speak our name or His name? Not these folk. They suffered to one degree or another. Not because they were criminals, not because they were murderers, thieves, liars, pedophiles, rapists. They suffered for the cause and the name of Christ. And so many times we'll just, as John R. W. Stott said, we remain guiltily silent. But not these folk. They had to one degree or another suffered for our Lord. Fifthly, they were all dearly loved by Paul, which prompted them to be united for the gospel's sake. If I wasn't a Christian, I can just tell you this, most of you wouldn't want to be around me. I think the only thing that makes me halfway bearable is the gospel of Christ. And it makes it easier for me to look over your flaws and faults, though not many of you have many flaws and faults at all. Because I know Christ has loved you with an everlasting love. And He's committed to you for all eternity. And if He bears with you and puts up with you, who am I not to do the same? They were all dearly loved. Paul, I guarantee you, say, hey, Paul, tell me about Rufus. Well, you know, he's a brother, but, you know, he has this problem and that problem. Tell me about Nereus and his sister. Well, you don't know his sister, but none of those things. They were dearly loved by Paul. And sixth, they were in an environment of brotherly love and affection. Notice in verse 16, I know some of you were thinking, is he going to deal with this verse? And yes, I am. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now notice, he didn't say greet one another with a kiss. He said greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't start kissing people on the lips, especially me. And I don't want any men to kiss me on the lips, okay? Right, Corey? But there was, and still in many cultures today, you greet one another with a kiss. Never forget going to France. They told me ahead of time, now be prepared. You're going to be kissed. Not once, not twice, but three times. And it didn't matter. When I walked into the churches, every sister and every brother, pop, pop, pop. And I said, okay, I can handle that. And I think that's what Paul was talking about here. There is a sensual kiss that is only allowed between husband and wife. But there is a holy kiss, a kiss of love, either on the cheek or on the forehead, that was a very common practice among the churches. Now, whether we do it or not is left up to your own conscience. But there was nothing sensual, carnal, or fleshly about it. It was in an environment. Carlos told me in the Spanish culture, it's very typical for someone to greet a sister with a kiss on the cheek or on the forehead or something like that. I understand that. But what Paul is saying here is greet one another with a holy kiss. And he was letting us know that there was an environment of brotherly love and affection. Not sensual, not carnal, and not sinful. Again, Stuart Olliott comments, the whole atmosphere which permeates this section is one of warmth and sincere affection of brothers and sisters in Christ. Nothing sensual, nothing fleshly, nothing carnal. Well, that is my exposition. What can we learn from these 16 verses? There are three observations, lessons of application I would like to leave with you. The first one is this. Many names of people have been lost in the annals of antiquity, never to be known or remembered. However, many names have been known and will be remembered forever simply because of their identification with Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Anointed One. I never say the Apostles' Creed except I'm remembered something. That Christ was crucified under whom? Pontius Pilate. He will be forever known and remembered in the annals of antiquity as a cowardly, spineless leader. You'll never hear the name of Judas. And by the way, there were two apostles named Judas. Do you know that? I love that in John chapter 10. And it says, Judas, not Iscariot. Isn't that wonderful how precise the Holy Spirit is? Man, if I was Judas, I would be glad. Wow, I'm glad the Spirit of God made that distinction. When they hear Judas, they don't think of the good apostle, instead they think of the traitor. As someone said, he kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. Certain names will always be remembered, not for good, but there are other names that will be remembered forever. And we have a list of names of 25 individuals, 24 of them who are named, that will be remembered forever and ever and ever throughout eternity. Are you in Christ? Will your name be remembered? Secondly, our significance in this life is not determined by our race, our language, our gender, our status in society, our accomplishments in life, what we have done and did not do, what we have and do not have. None of these things in God's eyes and eternity are significant. The only thing that will hold significance to our great God and Father is our union with Christ. If you find significance in anything else, yes, we should strive in our labors, we should strive in our work, we should strive in whatever our hands find to do. But our significance first and foremost should not be in that. Our significance first and foremost is in our union with Christ. In what do you find your significance this morning, my friends? So much peer pressure going on. I pray for the young people in our church more than you realize. You have so much pressure put on you to conform to this thought, to this ideology, to this way. And I pray that you are conformed to only one thing, and that's the image of Christ and His holy word. And you will be an image bearer of Christ in this world. Thirdly, many sacrifices in this life upon which people place great value will one day be forgotten. The things that you put so much emphasis upon in the great eternal sense of the word are not of any significance to God. You want to draw His attention? You identify with His Son. You praise and bless and magnify His name. Exalt the name of Jesus. And you're going to have the eye of God the Father upon you in everything that you do and say. Many sacrifices in this life upon which people place great value will be forgotten and do not matter in the grand scheme of things to our great God. Conversely, those who sacrifice for Christ, those who love His gospel, and stay true to Him, and seek to serve Him. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness will never, ever be forgotten, either by people and especially by the Lord God. I have no clue about who many of these people are. Who is Nereus? Who is Olympus? Another lady. If she were to walk in the back door right now, I'd not have a clue who she is. But I can tell you, God knows her. And she is precious to Him. And she's remembered, not because of her name. She was converted out of paganism as well, because Olympus is named after Mount Olympus, was named after Mount Olympus, the supposed dwelling place of the god so-called of ancient Greece. We will never be forgotten, either by people or especially by the Lord God. I told my wife, I said, I've got this, I'm kind of peculiar about things on Sundays, evenings. After I eat and rest, I sit down, and I've been doing this for 40-some years. I take my sermon notes, such as I have here, and I've, this morning in praying, after I'd printed out my notes last night, I jotted down a word here, I jotted down some thoughts here, additional thoughts that I had. And this evening, after the farewell fellowship, I will go back home and I will sit down to my computer and I will correct all of these, add in all these additions, and then I will file these sermon notes. And I told my sweetheart, I said, I don't know why I'm doing this. Because 2 weeks after I'm dead, most people won't even remember me, except you and Caleb. 2 years after I'm dead, Earl who? And no one will ever care about my sermon notes. And I said, you know what? It really doesn't matter. Because God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. My elder brother. The Holy Spirit is my divine comforter and helper. And this triune God has committed Himself to me, unworthy and undeserving as I am, to bring me safely into His holy presence to spend eternity there. What else matters? What else matters? Everybody sacrifices for something or someone. For what or for whom do you sacrifice? My dear ones, may it be for Christ. May it be for Christ. Enlist under His banner today and be forever remembered. The world may not remember you, but I'm not interested in that. I want to hear, welcome in my son. Welcome in my child. Welcome in my daughter. Been waiting for you. A long time. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Labor for Him. Identify with Him. And have it as your only goal to be remembered by Him. May God grant you grace to enlist under His banner today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture that most of us, many times, have just simply breezed right through them, giving little thought to them, and not understanding the importance and significance that is here. I pray that You will help us in this dark world in which we live to make it very clear and well known that we are Christ, we are in Him. Our lives, not just on Sunday morning, but Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, Monday through Saturday, everything revolves around Him. And grant us grace, O Lord, that we might be found faithful and clinging close to Christ to the very end. And on this Mother's Day, I especially bless You for all the dear ladies in this church, all the precious little children. What a stewardship we have to teach them the gospel and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And thank You for the dear mothers. I don't know who said it, but there's more truth than we even realize. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Thank You for these dear mothers. May today Your blessing rest upon us. And we will thank You as we ask all of these mercies. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord.